Father, teach us this morning, make your word live for us. And as we've just sung, speak your word into our hearts. Transform us, change us to your honor, your glory, for the sake of your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to wrap up our study through Mark chapter 13. As you recall, this chapter is Jesus' most extensive, most comprehensive teaching about the end of this age. We live in this present age, and then there is an age to come. That's how Jesus divided time. Chapter 13 of Mark is the Olivet Discourse. It occurs in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. We're looking at it from the perspective of Mark's perspective. It's the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. This the Olivet Discourse precipitated by Jesus' prediction of the complete, utter destruction of the temple. Such a shocking prediction, which then led to the disciples asking, when will these things happen and what are the signs that they are about to be fulfilled? And by way of review, I told you in the very first week that there are only six questions that have ever been asked. The six questions are who, what, when, where, why, and how. And Aristotle said that the most important question is why. Not when will it happen and what will be the signs, but why would the temple be destroyed? That's the crucial question. Jesus provided that answer. This is so key to our understanding of the entire New Testament. Jesus said, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And he was, of course, referring to himself. Jesus is saying the old covenant, that sacrificial system that was built upon the events that happened in the temple, the temple is no longer going to be needed. Because I'm going to die the sacrificial death, offering myself the sacrifice for all time. The writer of Hebrews explains this priest, that is Jesus, offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. The priest in the temple system never sat down. Day after day, they offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. But unlike the temple priest, Jesus offered a once and for all provision for sin, and then he sat down. There's no longer a need for a temple. And so Jesus said every stone of the temple will be thrown down, completely demolished, because something greater than the temple is here. The important question is why. But this week I was rethinking that statement about there's only six questions ever been asked. And I don't agree with that anymore. I think there's a seventh question. In fact, I think there's an eighth question. We'll look at that next week. But the seventh question, very important question, that's the question, so what? So what? What is a question about data and details and about information? So what is the question about relevancy? Why should I care? What are the ethical implications, the practical applications? What's the call to action? How do I live differently because of this truth? So what? Always ask, so what? Seeker-sensitive churches pride themselves in relevant messages. They try to answer the so what question. The criticism, and not unnecessary, the criticism directed at those seeker-sensitive churches is that they kind of give you the self-help message with a little dab of Jesus added to it. But real change, real spiritual transformation in our lives comes from a conviction about a theological truth where we then wrestle with the so what questions. Jesus promised I'm coming back. So what? That's where change takes place in our life. So we're going to consider that question this morning. But first, very briefly, let's consider the how question. How will Jesus come back? And from our passage last week, we pick up this verse. At that time, that is at the end of this present age, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And we're going to come back to that thought next week. But think about it. When Jesus ascended into heaven, as Luke recorded for us in the book of Acts, God then dispatched two messengers, two angels, to drive home the significance of what had taken place. And the angel said, Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, Jesus left physically, he left visibly, people were watching, and he will return, both physically, both visibly. And the Bible tells us that on that occasion, every eye will see. Every eye, every person alive at that moment on this earth will see Jesus come. The first time Jesus came, he appeared in obscurity, in a manger. But when he comes again, the entire world will witness his return. John, in the apocalyptic writing style of Revelation, describes Jesus returning on a white horse with the armies of heaven following after him. Awesome. The return of Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the cornerstone of our belief, the cornerstone of our life. We live in expectation of that event, the fulfillment of his promise, I'll be back. We await the visible, physical, glorious return of Jesus. But so what? And we'll ponder that as we wrap up the chapter this morning. We pick up the study at verse 32. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, just down to verse 37. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And that's the end of the Olivet Discourse. I'm going to make three very basic observations here. Number one, we don't know the time of Jesus' return. We are ignorant to the when of Jesus' return. And remember, that was the disciples' question. When will this be? Our ignorance of the timing is stressed over and over in those verses I read for you. No one knows, verse 32. Verse 33, you do not know when the time will come. Verse 35, again, keep watch, because you do not know. And in spite of that fact, you don't know. The disciples come to him after the resurrection, and during one of those resurrection appearances, and they ask, Lord, are you at this time about to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds, Acts chapter 1, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. One thing that should be very clear, we do not know. And yet speculation and the predictions around the timing of his return just continue unabated. Ignore them. We don't know. and we cannot know when he will return. That's the first observation, very straightforward. When? It's not the important question. Second observation, there is no excuse for being unprepared. So our ignorance as to the exact timing of Jesus' return provides no excuse for being unprepared for that day. And when we study the Olivet Discourses in the parallel Gospels, that becomes very clear. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus includes four parables that the message behind them is there's no excuse. Let's look at one of them. This is from Matthew 25. Oh, man. And then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Oh. When I start coughing, it gets ugly. Okay, so the parable is steeped in Jewish wedding culture and customs. And it all made sense to that particular culture. They knew that the exact time of the arrival of the bridegroom was unknown. The groom, remember where we started, John chapter 14? The groom has gone to his father's house, and he is preparing a place for us. And he will come back when the father says, go get your bride. Even the groom didn't know when he would return. Again, that's that beloved passage in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you to take you with me. Wedding custom. When the groom came for the bride, that's when the wedding celebration and the feast began. And so the bridesmaids in the parable knew it was their responsibility to be ready when the groom returned. They would accompany the groom then into the presence of the bride and then back to the wedding feast. Verse 2. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. And all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the other, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, that's the 5 wise ones, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourself. But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding or the marriage feast, and the door was locked. And there should be a dramatic pause at that moment in reading the parable. The door was locked. No one else would be allowed to enter. Verse 11, and when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. And the parable may seem very harsh to you. It always did to me. But remember, parables typically have a single point that they're trying to make. And the point in this parable is that there is no excuse for being unprepared. But those people, they didn't give us some of their oil. No, they didn't, because they couldn't. You can't borrow faith from anyone else. You can't borrow faith from your parents or faith from your marriage partner. It has to be your own faith. faith. And the point that Jesus is making is, in telling us this parable, is unmistakable. Okay, verse 13, the end of the parable. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. We must be ready. And this idea is repeated in many other places in connection with Jesus' return. Watch and be ready. What does that mean? Well, I think the obvious one is we sort of think we're going to live forever. Yeah, we're going to live into our 80s, or maybe beyond. And when we think we're going to live to that age, we kind of put off looking at the finish line. But the unknown time of our death, or the unknown time of Jesus' return, puts the finish line right here, right squarely in front of us. And so live diligently in light of that. It could be your last breath at any moment. Jesus could return at any moment. And nobody's going to be able to show up on that day when the door closes and plead the fact, well, I was a spiritual person. The door has closed and Jesus says, you're not part of my family. There will be a time when it's too late. And so the old time preachers love to say that the devil's favorite word is tomorrow. Tomorrow. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 2. Don't put off your decision to receive Jesus as your Savior until tomorrow. Watch. Be prepared. Third observation. The important question is, so what? Again, we are ignorant of the date, but that's no excuse of being unprepared. We are ignorant of the proximity of the event, but we are not ignorant as to the certainty of the event. And that reality needs to take hold of us. That's why verse 37 is a very appropriate summary. And what I say to all, stay awake. That's not simply a summary statement of the last couple verses, but of the entire discourse. Stay awake. So what's the takeaway? Well, the takeaway is not when. That's not the important question. And remember again, that was the disciples' question back in verse 4, and that's what everyone gets focused on. When? The important question now is, so what? What are the ethical implications? What's the practical application? What's the call to worship? How do I live differently because of this truth that Jesus is coming back and we don't know when it is? The warning that's contained in staying awake, it depends if you're reading Matthew, whether you're reading Mark. Because in Matthew, the significance of the 10 bridegrooms, the bridesmaids, is that there is a day coming when it's going to be too late. And it's driven home by another illustration from Matthew. I want to look at that briefly too. In Matthew 24, again, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is both about judgment and about rescue. Jesus says, If you want to know the so what of my return, well, think of Noah, think of the ark. Noah built an ark and proclaimed to others that a flood was coming. They did know. Noah was proclaiming, God has told me this great flood is coming. Save yourself. And everyone said, yeah, right, whatever, whatever. Noah, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay. They went about their business. They went about the routine of their life. People continued to do what they normally did, and no one took Noah seriously. He was just this eccentric, crazy, religious nut. And they mocked Noah right up to the moment when it was too late and judgment came. And we are to think of the return of Jesus like that. A great flood is coming. And there will come a great judgment for those who are not prepared. We'll get there in a couple weeks. And that's not a subject matter that is well received by the modern ear. It really is not. Can't we just all live in John Lennon's world? Imagine there's no heaven. Yeah, it's easy if you try. No hell below us. Just bunnies and glitter and butterflies or something like that. See, I don't think people have thought through the lyrics of that song very well. Do we really want to live in a world where there's no heaven and no hell? Where there's really no accountability for injustice, where sin is never dealt with. But people respond. People are going to be judged, and some are going to perish. Where is the loving God and all of that? And the answer is, God didn't have to instruct Noah to warn the people that judgment was coming, but he did. He didn't have to have an ark to save people, but there was. God is gracious. He gives people a choice. We have a free will. There is a means to be rescued by. And so the answer to the so what question, from Matthew's perspective, is directed to the unbeliever. And it's get on the ark. Just as Noah was spared, so all who have faith in the greater ark, in Jesus, will be saved. God is gracious. God is merciful. He gave us a Savior. Turn to Him. In addressing the so what question, again from Matthew, he's focused on the unbeliever. Mark answers the so what question. He's focusing on the believer and the master's work, what we are to be about. Reading Matthew again, verse 34. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. That's us. Each with an assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. We've been given a task to advance the kingdom. To proclaim the king until he returns again. There's a mission. There's a priority to our life. There's a focus to our life. That's the so what. We want to be found diligently being about the master's work when he returns. Telling people, a great flood is coming. When we fail to keep in the forefront of our thinking that Jesus is returning, what happens is we lose the distinctive hope of the Christian faith. And that hope is what helps us endure suffering. When we fail to keep that at the forefront of our thinking, we lose perspective. And that perspective is the healthy lens that helps us view life and make good decisions and prioritize and let a whole lot of stuff go. Because what else matters when that day comes if we haven't told our children and our family and our friends about the plan of salvation? Next week, we're going to talk about the gathering. What an exciting thought. Jesus is returning. He's coming for his bride. This is the good stuff. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That would be our prayer. And help us be found ready. Help us to live with just an incredible conviction. And a desire to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I put you in charge of a little, but you have accomplished much for my kingdom and my glory. Amen. Love you guys.